I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Let us touch Jesus this morning, that we might touch others for him. There is a gospel song that goes like this: I was straying so far from Jesus, I was lonely, had no peace within. Then the hand of my Savior touched me. Now I'm reaching to others in sin. Or to be his hands extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let me touch him, let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed. Well, this song pretty well describes what is happening in our text this morning. Peter and John had been with Jesus. We know that he had transformed their lives. They were children of God. Now Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and it's their job to go out. They're mandated to go out and touch others in the name of Jesus, just as he had touched them. Peter and John were simply his hands extended. And I remind you this morning that he has no hands but our hands. And we as individual Christians this morning must understand that God has chosen to work through us. Now, he could do it some other way, but this is the plan that God has laid out through the foolishness of preaching and through individual Christians going out and being a witness to those that are lost. So Jesus said just before he left, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." This is the point of the message this morning. It is God's plan for his children, those that have been saved by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we that have been saved, we that have our names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we that are going to heaven, that we try to reach others and help them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. In a very real sense, our Lord has no hands but our hands. And I'm glad to be his emissary, his ambassador. I'm glad to be one that he has called to go and represent him, the great God of heaven, that we represent him to a lost and dying world. I want us to consider this well-known New Testament story this morning, and then I trust that we'll be mandated by the gospel that we'll go out in his name and that we'll tell others about him. There are three things that I want to point out in the message this morning. Number one, consider this crippled man whose life was drastically changed. We see the tragedy in his life in verse 2. It says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. Now think about the misfortune that had come to the family, the mom, the dad, how sad they were when they looked at that little baby and saw that his legs were not right. And the defect, no doubt, became increasingly evident and apparent as the months passed by. He could not stand, therefore he never learned to walk. Think of what that meant, not only to the parents, but to the boy himself. He could never run and romp and play sports and games like the other boys in the neighborhood could. He could never engage in any sports activity. There had never been a day in his life when he had not been a burden to somebody. We see his sad dependence on others. He could not walk, so he could not work. That means that he could not take care of himself. He had to literally depend on others for everything. All he could do was beg, sit there and hope that his plight might provoke pity and compassion. He was carried every day. The Bible said he was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, if one had to beg, this was probably one of the most desirable places for that to be done. It was also a place of beauty. From where the lame man was laid, he can contemplate the beauty of the gate. They said it was made of Corinthian bronze, wrought with such rich ornamentation that it far exceeded in value the gates plated with silver and inset with gold. This lame man could also contemplate the beauty of the temple itself. Herod had turned it into one of the wonders of the world, and so I'm sure it caused a person when they looked there to have, well, to be disposed spiritually, that he can contemplate the beauty of holiness not only in the temple but in his own individual life. It was not only a place of beauty, but it was a place of bounty. If there was one place more than another where an able-bodied man might be presumed to have a generous feeling, you'd think that somebody that was going into church would be generous in their spirit. We note the eyes of the beggar was fixed on all of those that were entering into the temple. And on the way in, a person's thoughts surely would be more focused on God and spiritual matters and be more disposed in order to be generous. If a man must beg, this was a proper place, a good place for him to do so. We see his sole desire in verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them of alms. Now, Peter and John had not been really together. It had been Peter and Andrew, James and John. But Calvary had brought these men together even though they were opposites. By nature, they would get on each other's nerves, but now they walked together, and the Bible said they went up together into the temple. It was prayer meeting time in the temple. This was the place where believers came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They gathered in his name. But the Bible said that it was the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the same mystical moment when at Calvary, the mysterious midnight darkness had lifted. It was at this very moment when the sin bearer had dismissed his spirit, bowed his head, and gave up the ghost, or he died. It was the ninth hour, an hour to conjure up thoughts of Calvary, a fitting hour for two men who love the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the house of God in order to worship and to pray. But as they went to do this, there they saw this particular man. And they see this man's tragedy, but his life is about to experience transformation. First, we see him looking, fastening his eyes on the lame man with John. Peter said, "Look on us." Now, I don't know what he thought he was going to get from Peter and from John, but when he looked at them, he saw that they were probably poor men. They probably didn't have a dollar between them. And they saw that they were Galilean fishermen. And so he didn't surely expect too much out of them, but Peter said, "Look on us." Now, Jesus had touched these two men. Even though they didn't have any money to give, they were in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were new creatures in Christ Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. These were men of God, and they wanted him, Peter and John, they wanted him to see Jesus, but he must first see Jesus in them. You know, the reason why a lot of folks don't have any real positive effect in witnessing is folks can't see Jesus in them. They wanted him to see Jesus in them. Now, that poor lame man, I think, is a cameo, a picture, if you will, of the human race. You see, men are born lame in sin with no standing before Almighty God. They stumble. They fall through life. They have nothing. The very best person in the world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is a helpless, spiritual cripple. They are born that way. The wealthiest man in the world is a spiritual cripple. I'm here to tell you this morning that here this man lay, his weary, worn face, eagerly scanning the faces of others, hoping against hope for help, rarely lifting his thoughts much higher than getting some alms, some money from somebody to help him to keep life and limb together. Peter, whose idea it was to redirect the beggar's thoughts from his rags and his religion, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we see him listening. The Bible said he gave heed to them in verse 5, expecting to receive something from them. Now, Peter's first words must have been discouraging because Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Now, this is what the man wanted. Peter didn't have a coin. I'm sure John didn't have a coin. I'm confident had they had a coin, they would have given it to him. The man wanted money, but what he needed was a miracle. You know, today, there's a lot of folks that think that what I really need is money. What I really need is more of this world's goods. If I had that, I'd be happy. But you know what most folks need? In fact, all folks need. They need a miracle of saving grace. Everybody needs to be born again. And if there's any great need, and the world sometimes cannot see that, they think that all I need is more of this world's goods, and I'll be happy and everything will be fine. Now, I'm also aware that it takes some money to live. You've got to have a certain amount of that thing called money in order to be able to keep life and limb together. But the most important thing is the miracle of salvation. You know, we sometimes think, well, the age of miracles is over, that in the days of the disciples and the apostles and the prophets, there were times of miracles when God performed miracles. But I want to tell you, the greatest miracle that's ever been performed is still being performed every day, and that is the miracle of salvation. Aren't you glad that God can take a wretched, black-hearted sinner, bring him down to an altar in repentance, and he confesses, "I'm a sinner," and he invites the Lord to come into his heart and to cleanse him of all of his sin. All of a sudden, he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. All things have passed away, and all things become new. I don't understand how that a person can have a filthy mouth when they go to the altar. I don't understand how they can go to places where a Christian should not go before they come to the altar. I don't understand how they can go to places and do things and act like they do when they come to the altar. But when they come to the altar and they bow their will to the will of God and they ask the Lord to come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior, you know what he does? He gives them a new heart and a new nature. He makes them a new creature in Christ Jesus. All of a sudden, that great miracle has taken place there at the altar, and they get up and they're new on the inside. You know, like I said the other week, they may not look any different on the outside, but they do on the inside, and that's what counts. Well, the man wanted money, but he needed a miracle. But Peter and John redirected this man's life or his thoughts away from himself to the fact that Jesus was offering him a new life. He said to the man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this lame man started to get up. Now, he didn't have to go through any therapy in order for him to be able to learn to walk, because he couldn't walk. He didn't know how to walk. Oh, he'd seen others walk, but he didn't know how to walk. He didn't have to go to any therapy. It was not a 6-week therapy session. He just got up. You know, when the Lord heals a person, they're totally healed. They're totally healed. He doesn't have to do it in stages. He doesn't do it in stages. He does it all together. Thirdly, we see this crippled man leaping. Peter held out his hand, and he took the lame man by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood. And he walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping. I don't know about you, but if I couldn't walk, in all of my life, I'd been crippled. I couldn't walk, had no real thoughts that I'd ever walk. But all of a sudden, I came in contact with two people that were Christians, Peter and John, and they put me in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he not only cleansed me of my sins, but he made my legs straight. He made everything that was wrong right. And he made it possible that I could get up and that I could walk and jump and run. And I'm going to tell you, if I had never been able to walk, if I had never been able to run, if I had never been able to jump, I think I would have run all the way to the temple. I think I would have been leaping and jumping and hollering and saying, "Praise God, Jesus has made me whole." What a blessing. Let's consider the curious multitude who witnessed this change. Verse 9 and 10, we see their astonishment. All of the people saw the beggar walking and praising God, and they recognized him and knew it was he who had sat at the gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. What they saw, they could not deny. He had been there at the gate for so many years. In fact, he was as much a fixture as the beautiful gate itself. And in a sense, you can say he is here showing off. He wanted everybody to see what the Lord had done for him. You know, when you get saved, you want everybody to know what the Lord has done for you. I couldn't wait to go and tell somebody. I couldn't wait to go home, tell mom and dad that the Lord had saved me at the age of 14. And I couldn't wait to go and tell my friends that I was a Christian now. What a blessing it is. Well, they couldn't deny the fact this man, they had seen him there at the gate. They knew he was crippled all of his life, and they were astonished. Now, the world is always astonished at the evidence of a new life in Christ. They just can't understand it. They don't really know what happened and what went on, that person that used to cuss, that used to drink, that used to act ugly, all of a sudden now he doesn't do that anymore. He is a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's going to church now. And he talks different now. He walks different now. He just acts different. There's something that happened to him, and the world has a hard time understanding that, but we understand it, don't we? We understand that God can change a person because he changed us. Well, he is found instead of going to the bars and so forth in the company of the people of God. He is there where God saved ones gather in order to sing praises to God and hear the message of God. He is now walking in new paths. He is now praising God as the one who set him free. As the lame man which was healed stayed close to Peter and to John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. You know, one thing I want to point out this morning is the fact that he didn't go back to his old haunts. He began to associate with the people of God. I'm here to tell you, if you don't associate with the people of God, you won't stay with the people of God very long. You need to be in church. That's why we holler and you know, pound the fact that you just need to be in church. Why? Because other Christians will help sustain you in Christian walk. We need one another. We lean on one another. We depend on one another. God help us this morning that we'll be faithful to church and faithful to help one another. And then the third point, I want to consider the Christ-centered message that Peter preached following his miracle. In verses 12 through 26, we find the message that Peter preached to that curious, critical crowd. And the message was short and to the point. First, he denied that Peter himself and John had anything to do with the miracle. It was not their goodness. It was nothing within them. But they pointed this man to Jesus. And Jesus is the one that performed the miracle. And then he goes and he begins to preach a sermon. And he lays the blame for Jesus dying upon the cross of Calvary at their feet. He said, you remember how that you browbeat Pilate into letting Barabbas go free and that Jesus be crucified. You chose him instead of Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, the giver of life. And it is him who has made it possible for all men to be saved everywhere. It was him that brought healing to this man and salvation to his life. Peter reminded them that they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. How terrible it is to reject. And we think how terrible it was for them to reject him and see him crucified. But I'm here to tell you, people reject him every day today. Every day. There are people hearing the gospel preached, the invitation extended, and they reject him every day. Could any crime be greater than the one that they had committed? Jesus was the Holy One, the Just One, the Righteous One, the one who never deviated from the way that God said was right. Remember, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Remember, the malefactor on the cross made the statement, this man has done nothing amiss. Peter said he did no sin. Peter said, you delivered him up and you denied him in the presence of Pilate. You denied the Holy One, the Just One. You desired a murderer to be set free instead of him. Well, he said, you set a murderer free instead of the Son of God. Then he also talked about the fact of the resurrection of Christ. He said Jesus Christ was resurrected. And you know, in a court of law where there's two or three witnesses, a thing is established. And he said he was seen of us, the disciples, numerous times, and he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. And we know today the resurrected Lord lives within our life. Because he lives, we can live. And then we also understand the power of the resurrection. They had crucified him, and God had raised him up. Now in his name, salvation is offered to men, salvation by faith. Bobby Jackson, a good friend of mine, full-time evangelist, wrote this story about his childhood that I want to share with you in closing. He said, "This illustration comes to mind from the days of my boyhood down on the farm. It is the story of an old well. Down behind the barn, in the edge of the woods, was an old, abandoned, dilapidated, curbless well. To me, it was just a big, deep, dark hole in the ground. I always, he said, harbored a fear of falling into that place. When I would go near, I would cling to a bush and look down into the dark depths, then quickly rush away. He said, if I had fallen into that old well, I would have died there. I knew that. I could have screamed, called for help, but no one would have heard. I would have been beyond help, so I stayed clear of that well for the most part. In the spring, the spiders would gather at that old well," he said, "and they must have had a convention because it looked like the spiders from three counties had congregated together. There were enough of them. Through cooperation, they would weave a thickly woven web of silver threads over the top of that well. The web would completely cover that big, dark hole. Then a chicken would cross the cornfields and drop a feather. The wind would whistle by and take that loose feather and send it swirling into the air. It would blow it around for a while and then send it twisting downward. Down, down it would fall towards the old well. At the surface, the feather would become entangled, twisted, and tied up in the threads of that spider web. There it would hang for a few days. He said, I would pass by and see the feather dangling in the web, blowing in the breeze. The next day I noticed that it was still there, but not held nearly as tight as before. The threads were beginning to break around the feather. Fewer were holding it than at first. A few more days and most of the silver threads were broken. The feather was hanging 10 inches below the web and was held by just a few slim strings. They continued loosening, snapping, and giving away silently until there was only one thread that was left holding the feather out of the pit. It would stretch longer and longer. Suddenly it would snap, and the feather would plunge into the depth of that deep, dark, watery pit. The next day, he said, I would see the hole in the web through which the feather had torn its way. I knew that somewhere down in the darkness it had finally reached its destination. There it would rot. I would never see it again. It had gone to a land of no return. It had perished in that old well. It had journeyed down, down, down into the darkness and beyond recovery. He said, the feather has come to mean to me that it is a picture of a sinner hanging over the pits of hell, hanging there on the web of grace that has been woven by God. Oh, it's not out of silver threads of a spider, but it's by the precious blood of the Lamb that has covered that web of mercy, has covered that pit called hell. And people come and they hear the gospel preached. He said, maybe they go to a revival meeting and they hear that preacher preach this revival, that revival, one after another. They go to church and they hear the gospel being preached time and time again. And each time they say no. And each time they think, well, I will accept him next time. And a thread breaks. And another breaks. And another. And there's only one thread holding. Maybe there's one more opportunity. And there's one more call. There's one more cry. And the Lord reaches out again, maybe through the foolishness of preaching, maybe through the witness of a friend. But a person hears and thinks, I've got plenty of time. And they say no. Silently, all of a sudden that last strand snaps. And that person goes swirling out into eternity, unprepared to meet God. You'll never see him again. He's in the pits called hell. The flames of hell reach up and snatch him and take him there, and he'll never be seen again. Isn't it tragic? Isn't it tragic that a person could have so many opportunities, turn them all down, and go out into the eternal world unprepared when God has been so gracious? And he spun that web of mercy because he didn't want anybody to go there. But if you go, you go on your own, and you go over the blood of Christ. You go over the prayers of God's people. You go over all the efforts that have been put out by God's people to reach you. I would simply ask you, come to Jesus this morning. Let him come into your heart and life. The most important thing you'll ever do is to call on him. He'll hear your prayer. He'll forgive you of your sins. Let's bow for prayer.